We really had a great 2014 at camp. I trust you did. It was a lot of learning for us and lots of remodeling. And I am so sick of remodeling at about this point in my life. Because for 8 years, that's all we've been doing at camp is remodeling. We just hit over our $1 million mark of remodeling that's gone on. And we've got a couple things left, but for the most part, the remodeling is very close to done. Remodeling is one of those things where you start and you don't quite know what you're going to get into. And when the wall comes out, you go, oh, we didn't know that was there or whatever. So, numbers at camp this last year were way up for our guest groups and our summer camp, which is what we've been praying for as we would see that growth and those things happening. So there's always room for things to improve and maintenance, things we need to keep up on. But all in all, we had a really great 2014. We started this new program that we're calling Solid Rock as a replacement of a gap year program that the Covenant used to have with Covenant Bible College. We finished our first semester. Most of them passed their classes. But we've learned a lot this fall as this thing's been going on. And we learned, one of the hardest things that we learned was that this thing that we call biblical illiteracy is really a real thing. You have 11 kids that grew up in the church, and they show up for the first day of class, and they get kind of just a baseline test to kind of find out where they're at. And nobody passed. Nobody got 50%. By the end of the semester, no one scored less than 70. So they're learning some things. They're getting some head knowledge. But ultimately, that head knowledge is the piece that fosters life transformation. And so, as you've heard, because you did have seven people from this congregation that were part of this Holy Land trip, and really kind of were the bright spot in multiple pieces of that trip, just because, well, Jerry's Jerry, you know, and so he, but anyways, it was a good time. We did learn a lot. It was really amazing to see how actually being in the places where Jesus was, how that's changed and kind of morphed all of our understanding, my understanding personally as a pastor, of Bible and the truth of it and the reality of it. And so the trip was fantastic. Students learned a lot from that. They've been on break now the last 2 weeks, and I've had at least text messages with at least two of them and phone calls with three of them, helping me to kind of just hear from their heart. And they called me, I didn't call them. But how being in a small community of people where the focus is taking a year and setting it apart to go deeper in the relationship with God, how that's beginning to happen. It's been really fun for that piece to happen for me and to see that going on. So last year our theme at camp was looking back to the future, which that whole back to the future thing was kind of a fun way to do that, but the idea of looking back to say, who are we and why are we here? And what does that mean for us? This upcoming summer, our theme is Treasures of the Kingdom. And so the little blurb that's in the brochure that will be coming into your homes very soon is, what is the treasure of your heart? What are you seeking? From the very beginning, there has been a pirate out to steal, kill, and destroy our lives by getting us to pillage for false treasure. However, there's another ship on the horizon with one, capital O, who offers the real treasure for sustaining life. This summer is about learning how to sail under the command of the one who offers life and the treasures of the kingdom. Just some really great, some great principles that are coming out of this next summer's theme, and we're excited about that. I'm excited, before I even go any farther, I'm just excited about the relationship that we have with you guys. You know, got John Swenson that comes out every Thursday at 7:30 in the morning to mow the grass because he wants to make the place look good. You get people that come on this trip with us. Wow, there's some emotion here. You get seven people from the church that come along on this trip and come back and are excited about what's going on, and they talk about it, and all of a sudden a check for almost $11,000 shows up from your church. Thank you. Thank you for that. Today we're going to talk about treasure as well. We're going to talk about treasure and the treasure of new birth and how God desires for us to be used and molded by Him. I went to Minnehaha Academy growing up, and because I grew up in the cities, art class was one of my least favorite classes at Minnehaha Academy. I'm not a very artsy person. I like to rip things apart and put them back together, but I don't like to draw. I don't like to paint. I don't like to make pottery. And to top it all off, the art teacher at Minnehaha Academy back in the 80s was one of my mom's cousins. That complicates things a whole lot. But there's something about pottery, even though I can't do it, that's always intrigued me. But it's been in the last 6 or 8 months where I have really, and I'm not going to pick it up or start doing it or anything, but all that goes into pottery and what that means and how it correlates to the Christian life, I wished I would have known back in 81 or 82 when our project was to make these pots. Because I thought it was a joke, really. But I saw a video about 6 or 7 months ago by a master potter from Japan. And his name is Lee Hyung. And in a 10-minute video, this guy takes this large lump of clay and puts it on the wheel, starts to spin it, and makes this. I mean, seriously, the thing was like 3 feet tall, and it's this big, wide pot. The wider it is, the harder it is, the thinner the walls, and how that all works. It was just, for me to watch this thing, and it all happened in 10 minutes, that's my kind of pottery. But to watch that happen, I found myself weeping watching this video at the end, just because of how many pieces go into making that pot. The text that was read this morning from Jeremiah, watching that potter turn the wheel and work the clay was an opportunity for Jeremiah to grasp several truths, I think. And looking at how are we formed and how are we transformed in the Christian life, that's kind of what I want to do this morning. So as we get into that, I want to pray, and then we'll talk about this pottery thing. God, I thank you for who you are. And God, how you see into the inside of us. And Lord, how you mold and shape us. Lord, I pray that we would be the pliable clay that you're looking for, that you use to create the vessels that you desire to put out into the world, to be your representation, your little Christs. Lord, as we look at this text this morning, as we look at our own lives and where we are and in the pliability of our own lives, Lord, help us to see clearly how it is that you desire to mold and to shape. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Add on top of all that, this trip to Israel, and one of the things that I realized is some of the most valuable clay pits are in Israel. I didn't know that. And we didn't actually go look at any of these pits or anything, but it's the clay at the bottom of the pit that is the most valuable. The hard part is, if you fall into one of those pits, it's virtually impossible to climb out because the walls are so slimy and slippery. And I was listening to a guy talk about that, and it's the whole idea that your only hope would be to look towards the light above and call out to someone and ask them to pull you out. Which reminded me of the text of in Psalms 40, where it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, heard my cry. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet on solid rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Before we were saved, before our relationship with Jesus began, we were in this miry pit. All of us had a different place in what that pit was, but we have to look up, we have to call out to Jesus for salvation. So this tour of the potter's house, much like Jeremiah had, Jeremiah watched as the potter lifted up some clay out of that pit. That slimy mud, unattractive. It was helpless. But the potter saw the clay not for what it was, but for what it could become. That which appeared useless could be turned into an object of beauty. God said to Jeremiah, this is a couple verses later in verse 6, he says, O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As the clay in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand. God sees so much potential in you. He sees not what you are, but what you can become. So the potter lifts up that clay, puts it on the spinning stone wheel, and that clay, it's off-centered a little bit when it starts. It's wobbling around. Sometimes we find ourselves off-centered a little bit, wobbling around. And that wheel represents the spinning circumstances of our life. On the wheel, I am never out of contact with the Master's hands. That lump of clay is still because it never goes outside of the grasp of that potter's hands. The potter begins to form the clay as that lump of clay is still and centered and revolving as it should in between the potter's hands. The potter takes his fingers and then he pierces the top of that lump of clay, making a crevice or a bowl kind of a shape. This was the part that caught me off guard. Anybody, and this is, I'm a camp guy, so there might be a little bit of interaction here. Just work with me. I only come once in a while. But anybody know what it's called when the potter takes his thumbs, and presses in on the top to make that crevice or that bowl-shaped thing? Anybody know what that's called? It's the heart. And when I read that 8, 9 months ago, that changed everything for me. Because now this pottery thing makes sense. Hopefully you'll get this. The Bible says that the Word of God pierces directly through our heart. It's imperative that we have the Word of God in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. Potter makes that top break into the pottery, the heart. And even though now it's technically a vessel, he's not done with it yet. He's still got a lot of work to do. But the heart has been formed. It's small, it's shallow, but the potter wants to grow that. And he wants to improve it. We should never be content with where we are in our journey with Jesus. That's a whole comfortable thing. Most of us like comfort. We like comfortable. I'm one of those odd guys because I like change. I like to have things happen. I like to see things come together. And that means change. Drives my wife crazy, but other than that. As that clay continues to abide in the potter's hands, the heart gets larger and larger. Likewise, in the Christian life, the larger the heart we have, the more good things that we're able to contain inside, and the stuff that we're doing that we shouldn't be becomes less and less because we're more formed, more transformed by Him. The potter continues to build up the clay or to improve it, but in order to do that, he has to give it discipline, molding it and shaping it as he sees fit. When we feel the hands of God come upon our life, we have to be submissive to those hands and allow the potter to mold us and to shape us as he sees fit. How can we tell if the potter's attempting to mold us? Well, I think there's two things in that. I said sometimes it's an inward conviction, sometimes it's outward circumstances. The inward conviction, that sense that God is pointing out something in your life that needs to be changed. Psalm 32:4 says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." Those outward circumstances, God uses circumstances to mold us. And the psalmist in Psalm 31 said, "My times are in your hand." Now, if we were watching the potter as Jeremiah did, we would only see the outside of the pottery. The size, the shape, the color. But from the potter's perspective, he is able to look down into the heart of that pot. The eyes of the potter, the hands of the potter, the feet of the potter, all represent different parts of his attributes. The eyes of the potter represent the omniscience, the knowledge of God. The hands of the potter represent the omnipotence of God, the power of God. And the feet of the potter represent the omnipresence, everywhere at once. God can do anything. His power is expressed through the pressure of his hands and his fingers. The same word that God used in Genesis 2 when he said that he formed man is the same word that's used here in Jeremiah for forming the clay. I may not look like anything but just a large lump of clay, but to the Lord, I'm this masterpiece. We are this masterpiece. And that's how he sees us. In that video that I watched, the potter, after he's made this pot, and it's fairly well formed, he did something that I'd never seen before. He takes this weird-looking tool. It's got a flat edge with a hook kind of a thing. And he rubs it on the outside of the pot. It's like a knife. But it's cutting away all the excess that's on that pot. And it was cool because the stuff just kind of flies off it and spins, but he grabs it all. And he very carefully, he keeps every piece of clay that comes off that pot to be used again. But he wants to cut away. He wants to cut away the excess, that worthless, that counterproductive stuff in our lives. God wants to cut away the sin, the attitudes, and the characteristics that are obstacles for him from molding us into what he desires for us to be. Then you get to that place where that pot is molded and shaped and cut, but it's still not a vessel. It's not done. And because any kind of outward pressure would collapse on itself. So that clay has to be dried out, and so it's placed into the kiln and it's cooked up at about 2400 degrees or so, depending on the clay that it is. But it's so hot that the height of the temperature that the pottery almost melts and collapses is all in itself as well. In Job, verse 9, chapter 10, Job says, "Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay, and you will turn me into dust again." If the clay heats up too fast, it will crack and fall apart. Now, I said that, you know, we had to do this stuff when I was in school, and one of the things that we thought was really funny is after the stuff sat and dried before it would go into the kiln, we would take a little Dixie cup and throw it inside one of them, just because we thought that was funny because we were high school kids. And you put a little bit of water inside of a pot, you put it into a kiln after it's supposed to have been dried and they explode. kind of a mess. People don't like it very much. But if it heats up, it cracks, falls apart. But the potter knows just how much heat that clay can take. God will never put more on you than he's given you the strength to bear it. The temperature has to be so hot that the impurities will be burnt out of the clay. And then this new bonded surface is created. But during that process, those tiny molecules of that vessel fuse together and it becomes solid as a rock. You never know how strong you are until you've gone through the fires. And that's so true in our lives. We don't like to go through the pain, but when we come out the other side and we see what's happened because of that, we become stronger. But before that vessel could be put on display, it had to be glazed. And if a vessel was not glazed, it could only be used once because the bacteria would get into the pores and it would be bad. And this was interesting to me. In the Bible, the word for painted or glazed is synonymous with the word anointed. God wants to put his anointing on you. He wants to enable you to be all he intends for you to be. So in this story, I think there's four life lessons that Jeremiah takes away from it. And life lesson number one is that God shapes with a purpose in mind. Before the potter ever begins to work with that lump of clay, he has a vision for what he wants that clay to become. He has a picture in his mind as to what he wants you to look like. Ultimately, that picture, that piece, is the Lord Jesus himself, because he wants us with that Christ-like image. But in itself, clay has no value. But it can become something beautiful if it's placed in the right hands with the right purpose. With every move of his hands, with every touch or release, the purpose of the potter begins to form and shape the clay. What exists in the mind of the potter begins to form in the shape of the clay. In this life lesson one, I think he also learns that sometimes you have to endure the process to become the product. That's how God shapes people and how he shapes his church. God looks at you and me and his church with a vision in mind of what he wants it to become. God's actions towards us are not random, arbitrary, or aimless. Life lesson number two from this story, I think, is if the work of the potter is to be completed, the clay must be pliable. Prior to this text, Judah had been living in rebellion against God. God was telling Jeremiah that the people of Judah were free to make and decide what kind of clay that they would be in the potter's hand. God told him that he would shape them according to how he found them. If God found them humble and contrite or obedient, then he would form them into a vessel of blessing. But if God found them hard-hearted, stubborn, prideful, or resistant in his hands, they would become vessels of destruction. And how many blessings from God have we missed simply because we were not pliable in the hands of God? God's always at work. The kind of vessel that you will become really is up to us. You have as much of God in your life as you want. God is at work in your life as much as you allow him to be. Don't underestimate what God can do in your life if you completely surrender to him. I think there's a couple important questions that come out of that. Question number one is, Lord, have I gotten to a point where I am no longer pliable in your hands? Sometimes I can be pretty thick-headed and kind of wanting to do things on my own. And I think that's a great question that we have to ask. Then the other question I think that bids being asked is, Lord, what is it in my life that is hindering your molding and shaping process within me? Life lesson number three is God is a God of second chances. Have you ever wished that you could go back and start over? I love verse 4 of what was read this morning. He said, He made it again into another vessel. The potter could have thrown away that unyielding clay, but that would have been an admission of defeat. When I watched Lee making that pot, and he takes that knife and that stuff starts flinging off and flying, and he's very cautious to catch each piece because he doesn't want it to go to waste. He spent too much time on that blemished vessel. It could not be abandoned. He still had hope that that clay would be able to be reshaped. But when we come to Christ and plead with Him to mold and reshape our lives, He does it. The Master Potter has the ability to heal a broken life if only we will give Him the broken pieces. One of the highlights for me in the last 8 years in being at camp was a young lady who, you know, we love our volunteer counselors and people that come to camp during the week. And we had an application that came in from a woman, a young lady that we didn't know. We'd never met her before. She got our name from somebody, and she applies. And everyone goes through background checks, and we do all that, and we have conversations with them. But she was really honest in her application. She said that she had just completed treatment, and that she had been at Teen Challenge, but that this was really on her heart, and she really wanted to be a part of this. Kind of the light, or not the light bulbs, but you know, some concerns came out of that, and do we really want someone like that? And I got really upset. It was that, I don't know what the word is, but I wasn't happy. Because, yeah, we do. This, God's got a second chances. This, like the church, camp is the hospital. It's where the sick people come. But she's gotten better. She's worked at it. Let's have this conversation. She came to camp and was there for a week as a counselor. It was amazing. She was awesome with a bunch of senior high girls who these girls had all kinds of stuff in their life. If there's one thing that we continue to see is kids coming to camp with all kinds of stuff, all kinds of baggage, all kinds of junk. This young lady was able to speak into the lives of these girls in a way that nobody else could have. She had such an amazing time. She goes, I have to go home for a day, but I want to come back. So last day of camp, she got a ride back to the cities, and then we went and picked her up and brought her back on Sunday to come back to camp. And again, an amazing week. And how God knows who to put in cabins and how that all comes to, I mean, that's just a God thing. Because the girls that were in that cabin, they so needed to hear her story and her testimony. And her testimony went something like this. This is a nutshell in a minute and a half. I was born to mom and dad who had a lot of issues. They got divorced when I was young. A neighbor took me to church on a few occasions. It was a place that was kind of fun to go just because there were other kids that I could hang out with. Graduated from high school, got into drugs, got into alcohol in high school. My sister works the streets. My brother's a drug dealer. Mom and dad can't stand each other and haven't talked to each other since I was 3. She somehow, God, intervenes. She gets the Teen Challenge. She gets clean. She goes home. And from the first year that she was at camp until this next summer when she came back to be on summer staff, and she was 25, 26, most of our volunteers and summer staffers are 18 to 21. In that 1 year, first day of staff training, she gets up, she says, I just got to tell you what God's been doing because you guys have to understand that God is really at work. She says, in 1 year, my brother is no longer selling drugs. My sister's off the street and going to church. My mom and dad have gotten remarried after being divorced for 22 years. How else can you explain that? God's a God of second chances. I think life lesson number four is this. Our greatest worth is to be at a point where we can be used by God. There's a purpose and a design for all the vessels. God's not going to use you in big places unless you're willing to do the work in the small places. You know, in our world, we are taught and told to make it on our own. There's the old song, I did it my way. Use this product and you're going to look this way. Do this and this will happen. It only takes 15 minutes and you can save this much. And the next commercial says it only takes half that amount of time to save even more. Just like with making pottery, it's not about how fast we can make it. God wants us to submit. And that's an act of the will and the heart. He will take the rest of our lives and mold and shape us. And what I love about camp is it's a place where that lump of clay oftentimes starts as just that. But during the time at camp, that lump starts to be pressed and formed and centered. And as it is, the refining begins. Those new vessels go home, back to church, back to their families. And that refining and improving and growing, the heart continues. And then it's the trips to and from camp. In the cars, the vans, the trucks, and the buses, that journey continues. In the Northwest Conference, we do camping better than any conference in the Covenant. And I say that very boldly and very loudly, especially at the national level. Because in the Northwest Conference, we are the only conference where the churches own the camps. All the other conferences, the conference owns the camp. And so we get to have this relationship piece. And we get to be talking about what's going on at camp with you individually. Get to be a part of you individually as a part of that as well. So this partnership, it's a significant piece in God's plan for transformed hearts. Because those kids come to camp, but then they come back here, and we get to talk to you about what they experienced at camp and how that happened for them. And then we get to talk to you when they come back to camp, because then we get to continue that process. You know, this past summer, we had the privilege of seeing 87 first-time commitments to Jesus. 87 people who have experienced new birth. 445 recommitments, 185 who felt God calling them into ministry, and even 28 souls who were willing and honest enough to say, I have no idea where God fits in my life or if he even does. But they're thinking about it. Those are just the ones that we know about. We get to live with these folks for a week, and we get to walk and talk through what God is doing, what they're hearing, and how the Holy Spirit's working in their hearts. And then we get to send them back to you, where that coming alongside, that life lived together piece, that messiness of it all, the forgiveness, gets to happen long term. Those are the things that I get excited about as we get to do this together. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for how you have pulled us all together. Lord, there are, everywhere where we look and see, God, we can see your hand at work. We can see how you've molded and shaped and put together and brought together. And God, we thank you for that. Well, God, we thank you for the work that you're doing in our own lives. We thank you for what you're doing in the work around us, here and far away. God, help us, please help us, to be willing to be molded and shaped. God, even when that pressure is really feels like harsh discipline, God, let us be pliable, usable, willing to be molded by you. And Lord, it's because of your Son Jesus that we thank you. Amen.